Good morning. Let's stand together. You know, after Jesus resurrected from the death, he appeared to his disciples and he was talking with them. And it says in Luke 24, verse 45, that then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you, Lord, for blessing Rhonda in these years, Father, and for flowing through her with your life to those around her. And I ask you to bless her in these days and comfort and protect her, Lord. I thank you that your glory is being revealed across the world, O God. Your name is being exalted. Lord, as we gather together here as this small body of believers here this morning, as we get together and look into your Word, I ask you, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our understanding, that we might understand your Word, Lord. We ask you for understanding today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at a few verses in the book of Colossians this morning. The setting that we have here, which I have mentioned before, I'll just go over very briefly again as we go back into this book. We have a small group of believers here in the city of Colossae that meet in the house of Philemon. Paul is over in Rome, either in prison or in house arrest, and he is praying for this group of believers, and he sends them this letter from his house there. This group of believers had never met Paul. One of the things they were facing in their day there was that there was false teachings floating around the city and around that area, specifically nailing or undermining the deity of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so their view of Jesus Christ would affect every aspect of their life. It would determine the way they lived. And so Paul knew that. His heart was very much for them, and he sent them this letter. I'd like to just read the first chapter of Colossians here this morning and on into the second chapter a few verses, and then we'll just be looking at a few verses towards the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Stop reading there. I want to talk about three aspects this morning as we look at some of these verses. The message, the mission, and the burden. First of all, I want to again hold up this morning out of these verses the totality of Jesus Christ. We have this little three-letter word that keeps popping up again and again, the word all. I don't know if you thought about it or not. That word means complete, total, every, absolute. You've got the all things, all might, all fullness, all patience, all treasures, reconciling, all things. This three-letter word is an incredibly important word in the message of Jesus Christ. Just listen to this. I'm going to reread just a couple of these verses, but we're going to do away with the all. Chapter 1, verse 4, we heard of your faith in Jesus and how you love some of the saints. 1, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that you may be pleasing part of the time. 1:16, for by Him most things were created. Verse 17, He was before almost everything, and He can hold a lot of things together. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that some of Himself would dwell in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, He made peace through the blood of His cross so that some could be reconciled. 2, verse 3, in Him are hiding a few of heaven's treasures. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are incomplete in Him. This morning, if this was the gospel that I had to present to you today, here's the best way I could tell you. It would be a great idea to add Jesus to your list of heroes. And I want to tell you something else. If you've got issues in your life today, He has some great ideas for you to try. This gospel would be like trying to get you to buy lottery tickets. Just try it. A few people luck out, you might be one of them. The totality of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Creator of all things. Existed before all things. All things were created for Him. All things are held together by Him. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. Then we have the totality of His work. He reconciled all things unto Himself. Ephesians 1, to reconcile, means taking away the enmity, the wall, the curtain, so that peace and unity are possible. Here in verse 21, aliens become citizens. Enemies become friends. Unrighteous made righteous. Unclean become holy. Guilty to be made unblameable. That's the totality of His work. And then you have the totality of His provision. Chapter 1, verse 9, all wisdom, all spiritual understanding. Verse 11, all might, all patience. Verse 3, chapter 2, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, He is completely sovereign. Complete sacrifice, complete wisdom, complete representation of the Father. Complete fullness, complete power, complete dominion, complete reconciliation. And chapter 2, verse 10 says, and you and I are complete in Him. This is the message. And now another part of the message, or right along with this, I want to take you to verse number 26. Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Hidden from generations, hidden through the Old Testament, hidden from the scribes and the Pharisees, even hidden from the devil himself. There is a mystery, Paul says, that's been hidden and now is made manifest. In ancient Greek culture, mysteries were religious rites and ceremonies that were practiced by secret societies into which anyone who so desired might be received. Those who were initiated into these mysteries became possessors of certain knowledge, which was not imparted to the uninitiated. This mystery that Paul talks about can be made known only through divine revelation. It is made known only to those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Truth is revealed by Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is this mystery? What is it? I broke it into four aspects here. I'm sure there could be a lot added to it. But just think about this with me. What is the mystery? What is the message? What is Paul talking about this mystery? Number one, this mystery that was hid, that is now made manifest, is that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body and one family. You have that in Ephesians chapter 3. This revelation in the Jews' mind was equivalent to saying that lepers no longer needed to be isolated. Or, if you want to say it much more crudely, you have ham balls on your plate for lunch along with manure alongside of it. The clean and the unclean. That's what it felt like and looked like in the mind of a Jew. The Jew and the Gentile. This blew all their cultural and religious breakers. And you know, this truth was rejected and ridiculed by most. It was understood only by those who were full of the Holy Spirit. And you know, even those that understood it at times questioned if they were hearing correctly. Number two, what is the mystery? Number two, what is the mystery? Jesus Christ, not with you only, but in you and you in Him. It says that here in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, Jesus told His disciples, it is better if I go and I send my Spirit, I send the Comforter to you. He will show you. That is much better. Jesus Christ in you. What is the mystery? Number three, that through His body, the church, listen to this, that through His body, the church, the complete wisdom of God is manifested, magnified, and projected to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. I want to read that one to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God will reveal His wisdom and His greatness to the spirit realm through the church. Through His church. Number four, what is the mystery? The gathering of all things into one in Christ. Things which are in heaven, things which are in earth. We see that in verse 20. Changing of the universe, a new heaven and a new earth, all things unto Himself. The basis of this change being the peace effected through the blood of His cross. Bringing all things except the rebellious angels and unbelieving man into full accord with the mind of God in a new heaven and a new earth. Ephesians 1, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things in earth. This is a very glorious mystery. It was hidden for many generations. It was almost like there was a blanket put over the Father's awesome plans. You know, when I was a boy about 16 years old, we lived on a farm. And there was a tractor manufacturer, I think it was Ford New Holland. They asked us if we would try out a new tractor for them and plow our whole farm with a new tractor. And as I remember, they brought this thing under a blanket. It was a big tractor, but they had it under a tarp. And when you took the tarp off, there were no decals on it yet. It was under wraps. It was under the blanket, and we took it, and we started it, and we plowed our whole farm with it that fall. They wanted us to figure out the things that were wrong with it. Nobody knew what was under the blanket. If you were to come up to the back 40 of our farm, you would have seen what was under the blanket. It seems like this blanket, a blanket, was put over God's awesome plans. But you know, the interesting thing is that blanket could just hardly contain it. It could hardly contain it. We see it oozing out from underneath the blanket a little here and a little there all across the Old Testament. I want to just give you a couple of illustrations. All the beautiful stories in the Testament, the things that happened were pointing forward to this plan. Just think with me about Noah back there. He built the ark to save his family. Just make some observations. I'll let you think about these in your mind. Building an ark for the saving of his house. There was one door into the ark. Why do you think animals were with him in the ark? Why do you think God closed the door? Just things to meditate on. This was all pointing forward to something. Go to God's promise to Abraham. God said, Abraham, through you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. There was a pointing forward. Rahab the harlot there in Jericho. Yes, she was saved from destruction. We know the story. But not only was she saved from destruction, but she became a part of King David's bloodline. And ultimately a part of the family line of Jesus Christ. What was God saying? It was pointing to something. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Isaiah 49, listen to these words. Isaiah 49, it talks about the future Redeemer. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Another translation says it this way, you shall do more than restore Israel to me. I will make you a light to the nations of the world, to bring my salvation to them also. You go to Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and this is what they said. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. They quoted right out of Isaiah chapter 49. The Gentiles and the Jews. Let's move on to the mission. We had the message, the mission. A minister of the mystery. Paul says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says that a couple of different times here. Who was the minister of this mystery? End of verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 24. He talks about the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Whereof I am made a minister. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. But then on down to verse 28, he says, whom we preach. Who are the we? Possibly referring back to the beginning of the book where it talks about Timothy. It's probably Paul and Timothy, but then at the end of the book of Colossians, he says that Epaphras was also a faithful minister. Tychicus, Onesimus, Marcus were fellow servants, fellow ministers. Ministers of the mystery. But in these verses, Paul specifically shares his heart and what God has given him. So we want to focus on him specifically. Who was it that set Paul on this mission? Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was God's will. God called Paul to this mission, and Paul understood and he responded to the will of God. On down in chapter 1, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which was given to me. I picture God with this very, very valuable package, this incredible message, this message that He has held through the ages. And He gives this to Paul. Paul, I want you to be a steward of this message. I want you to take care of it. Paul says he, according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. What was his mission? I want to look at a few things here in these verses. Let's focus in a little bit here on verse 24. Paul talks about suffering here. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, I recognize that my work is to suffer for you. I am helping to finish up the remainder of Christ's sufferings for His body, the church. There was a place. There was a call upon Paul to suffer and to anguish alongside of Jesus Christ for His body. Fellowship of His suffering. Partnership in His anguish. What else? What was Paul's mission? Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. We already talked about the mystery. The gift, the message of Paul was given, his mission was to make known the mystery. This awesome, perfect plan, planned by Almighty God Himself, was given to a mortal man. A man named Paul to unpack, to preach, to teach, and the Holy Spirit worked alongside giving understanding. He was to strive to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then the last verse of this chapter, Paul took this message and he says, I suffer, I labor, but I strive not in my own strength, but His power flows through me mightily. I am strong in the strength of someone else. I am strong in the strength of someone else. Let's move on to his burden. What was Paul's burden? He says, I want you to know about the great conflict that I have for you. Who was this conflict for? He was talking to the Colossians here. He mentions the Laodiceans, which was a city or so over. And then he says, for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. Which obviously was the Colossians. They had never seen his face. But maybe it's us also here this morning. How can we transport ourselves into that little church in Colossae? We, along with them, never saw the face of Paul. He says, for you, those of you who have not seen my face in the flesh, I have a conflict going on inside, and I want you to know about it. I want to explain this word conflict just a little bit. This word, I guess you would say, it's a noun. And other words you could use for it would be contest, competition. There is something going on inside where there are two sides. I have a great conflict going on in here for you. And I want to take you just for a moment here back to 1 Kings. And just listen to these verses. An illustration of a conflict. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to break right into the middle of a story here. But this is Elijah, and he's calling for a gathering. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto the people and said, How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There is a Mount Carmel going on in Paul's heart for these people. And why? Usually, if there's an inner conflict, it's accompanied by an outward conflict, something outward. And that Paul brings that out here in verse 4. He says, I have this conflict, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Lest any man should deceive you. Lest any man should hoodwink you or cheat you out of something with enticing words. He uses this word beguile later on in verse 18 of chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man rob you of your prize. What is it that Paul's concerned about that these believers would be deceived from or taken away from or robbed of? Verse 2. I have a great conflict. I have a Mount Carmel, a contest going on in my heart for you, that your hearts would be comforted and encouraged, that you would be knit together in love, that you would have a full assurance that you would believe that the mystery of God is Christ, that you would know that the treasures and wisdom are in Christ, that you would have a knowledge of Christ, that you would believe the truth. And remember the heresy of the day, going after the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Also, there was teachings floating around back then that most believers do not have access to the secret knowledge. This knowledge is only for a few. Another one was that God could not dwell in the flesh. Therefore, Jesus was not human. There was an undermining of the supremacy, the deity of Jesus Christ. There was an undermining, a taking away of the all. That's what was going on. So what is the Mount Carmel going on in Paul's heart? I want you to have comforted and encouraged hearts. The opposite of that is discouragement. I want you to be knit together in love. The other side is strife and hate. I want you to have full assurance. The other side is confusion and unsettled. Believe the mystery of God is Christ. The other say, look for another door. Or just climb over the wall, like Jesus said of the hireling. I want you to know that the treasures and wisdom are in Christ. The other say, go after man's wisdom and reasoning. I want you to have a knowledge of Christ. The other side is lack of knowledge. Ignorance, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And you have truth and you have lies. I want to take you to verse number 5. Paul's faith and life statement to the Colossians. A statement that gave life. I am with you, though I be absent in the flesh. Yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That statement was not according to flesh and blood. That was according to the Spirit. Paul was looking through spiritual eyes. He was beholding them through spiritual eyes. He says, yes, I have this great conflict for you. You are gathered on Mount Carmel for this contest. I am gathered on Mount Carmel for this contest for you. This contest between truth and lies, life and death, light and darkness. But I rejoice that you are on the side of light. Your faith is firm. It is settled. I am with you in the Spirit. I see you through the eyes of the Spirit. That is beautiful. And so here we are, 2018, here in Leola, Pennsylvania. What about us? How does this text relate to us? How does this text travel? How does this passage travel to where we're at right now? I trust that the Spirit is going to speak to each one of you how this text travels for you. I want to give just a couple of observations, statements, and questions quickly here at the end. First of all, I want to remind you, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that the deity of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the provision of Jesus Christ is no less potent. It is no less potent. For 2,000 years, many men have tried to dilute the message. But I'm telling you, we have the very same message in front of us that Paul had. Amen. The very same one. There is still the message, brothers and sisters. This mystery is not just some historical event or historical prophecy. There are many people today who still need to hear the mystery. And many so-called Christians are without heart understanding of this mystery. One body, Jews and Gentiles, the message is still going out to the Gentiles, the message is still going out to the Jews. One body in Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, the harlots and the drunkards and the heathen will see the light. And they will enter into the kingdom of heaven before some of us. They will enter into the kingdom of heaven before some of us. The unveiled mystery of Jesus Christ in you. That is still relevant today. Maybe we don't really need revelation of who I am in Christ. Think about it, even though that is important. Who I am in Christ. But maybe more importantly, we need to know who Jesus Christ is in me. Who is Jesus Christ in you? That is central. That is the centrality of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ in me? That is what really matters. The reality that the Church of Jesus Christ is making a statement to the principalities and powers of how great God is. How immense is His wisdom. He is sovereign. And so I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, examine the message of your life. What is the message of your life and your walk? What message is it sending into the spirit world? Examine the message. And the truth still needs to ring out across this world that Jesus Christ has reconciled all things to Himself. Some of this is still ahead of us. And there are still places in this world, there are still places in this world where He is not worshipped. Therefore, I suffer, I anguish, I preach, I strive, I labor. You know, behind every one of you, brothers and sisters, behind every one of you today who are walking with Jesus Christ, there is a man or there is a woman who has suffered, who has anguished, who has wore themselves out laboring hard on your behalf, behind every one of you. Think about it. Behind every one of us, there has been someone or is someone who has embraced a great conflict. That person might be your dad or your mom in their prayer closet or your close friend. It might have been the writer laboring to write the gospel tract that you read. It might have been the writer or the singer behind the song that spoke to your heart. It may have been the preacher behind the message. Behind every one of us, there is someone, and maybe multiple ones, who have anguished and wore themselves out because of the conflict that they had for us. Is there someone for whom you have a great conflict this morning? Why do you have that conflict? What does it look like? For what are you on Mount Carmel for this morning? For what are you on Mount Carmel for? You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day also had a great conflict. They had a conflict going on inside, and it revolved around reputation, performance, and culture. It looked very different from Paul's explanation of his conflict. What does yours look like? What does mine look like? Many of us have a burden, a conflict in our hearts for a son or daughter, dad or mom, a spouse, a friend, a co-worker, or a neighbor. But examine your heart as I will examine mine. Do I see this person's life through the eyes of the Pharisees, the flesh, or through the eyes of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? What is the conflict? This is my conflict for you, that your hearts might be comforted and encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, help us examine our hearts, O God. I thank You that this great mystery, Your great mystery, is being, and will be unveiled. And Lord, as long as there are people on this earth, as long as there is a place where You are not worshipped, as long as there is a place where the flag of Zion does not fly, would You help us as Your body to labor, to strive, to suffer, to anguish with You, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for the word of the Lord to us here this morning. What is my view of Christ today? Is it everything? Is He everything to me? That three-letter word, all. Is He my all in all? Is He the center of what I'm living for? Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, I had to think of the veil being rent from the top down. Very unusual. Usually something starts ripping from the bottom up. But that blanket, as it were, just couldn't contain it any longer. And it was opened. And the door is open for us to be made complete and totally restored in our relationship with our Father. Back to the Garden of Eden. So I wonder where each one of our hearts are there this morning. Thank you, Brother Tim, for bringing this message to us. Maybe someone has something that you would like to share what Jesus means to you, how He is your all in all, and how you've been pressing in to the treasures that are hidden in Him. Maybe you have a confession. Feel free to raise your hand, and the ushers can get a microphone to you. We can share together and encourage each other here. Jesus said, you know, that the law and the prophets, they were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses in. Every man and every woman presses in. There's a pressing in. So is there anyone that would like to share?
Yes, thank you, Brother Tim. I just really, really appreciate being reminded of the supremacy of Christ and of who He is. And I really am going to remember, especially what you had to say about the mystery, how that, you know, it's not just like some math problem or, you know, calculus problem that I can't figure out, that, you know, nobody can really see it. It's something that we need to, that is revealed to us in the heart. And I don't know, that was just kind of a new thought to me, how, you know, the revelation of the mystery that comes up over and over again in the epistles. And to think of it as, you know, you mentioned the three things that are revealed, and so how is it a mystery if you can mention them? But to really know them and to have that be working in my heart, that, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're one. I mean, that's something that takes more than just to be able to say those words. It's a reality in the heart that, you know, the church is showing the world God's nature. That takes quite a bit to really have the faith that believes that. And then Christ living in me, that is a mystery that is, yeah, it can't just be words. I just really, really appreciate that, Brother Tim.
I just wanted to say that I confess that I've not always looked at people through the eyes of, like the people that I have conflict for, I have not always looked at them through the eyes of the Spirit of Christ. And I've sometimes looked at them with a Pharisee spirit. But my desire, God has woke me up to that fact, and my desire is to be able to look more and more at those people with God's spirit, the way God wants me to look at them, and not with a Pharisee spirit. Mm-hmm.
Brother Tim, thank you so much for this message this morning. My heart just was rejoicing through the whole message of who Christ is, who we are in Christ. It just excites my soul.
Hallelujah.
My spirit is just throbbing with thankfulness and gratefulness to the Lord Jesus for all that He is. And I appreciated, Tim, you encouraging us to get to know deeper that Christ in us. And I've loved looking at who I am in Christ. It's just amazing. I know Christy in the flesh, and Christy in Christ is just so much better. But I appreciated the encouragement, Tim, to let's get to know the Christ who is in us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just beautiful.
Amen.
So beautiful. So encouraging to have a message like this. To draw our focus, draw our busy lives attention to who Christ is and what really matters.
Amen. Yeah.
Also, I've been blessed just thinking these moments since Tim drew our attention to it, that there was a conflict for each one of us. And I went back to my youth days and realized, wow, there was a conflict for me, for my soul, and I'm so grateful for the people who prayed me through, for the people who preached the Word of God to me, and I want to commit forward, going forward, to continue being that person that fights for others, for my children, for the youth that come over to Ghana. I want to continue being a soldier in that battle.
Amen.
It's worth it.
That's right. Amen. It is worth it. Very good. We have been given this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? How does it say? What is the last part of that verse? That the excellency and power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. We are these earthen vessels, and we have the privilege of having this treasure. Wow, thank you, Lord. You know, there are so many people that want to dilute this message and water it down and give us something that's similar, but it's watered down and it doesn't have the same effect. It doesn't affect our lives the way it does when Jesus is all in all. So Lord, help us to have Christ as our all in all, and then enter in to the conflict of souls for other souls to be brought in to where Christ can be made their all in all.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.